1 John chapter 3, let's read the first three verses. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world doesn't know us because it didn't know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. That we should be called children of God. That we should be called God's kids. You know, as God's kids, we have so much. Do you ever just stop and think about that? You know, in these first few verses, just these first three verses, John tells us just three of the many things that are ours because we're God's kids, and I want to just get right into them because, you know, there's, what's that Chuck Missler says? Coincidence is not a kosher word. I think this passage is going to minister to us directly from God's hearts to ours, right where we are and right where we need to be touched this morning. So let's just dive right in. The first thing, because we're God's kids, we have security. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Behold. Behold is kind of the Bible way of saying, hey, listen up. Check this out. You know, some of your Bibles might use the word see, but it's not a visual thing. It's perception. You know, pay attention to this. Pay attention to the manner of love. The kind of love, the quality of love that God has for us. You know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but receive eternal life. For God so loved. I've seen Bible translations that translate that, for God loved the world so much. And that kind of works, you know, when you fall in love with your husband or wife, or, you know, when you first met him and you say, oh, I love you so much. And we use language like that refers to quantity. But what John 3:16 is talking about, and the same author here, the apostle Jesus loved, is talking about a quality of love. You know, it's for God so loved the world with such a love, in such a way, that he gave his only begotten son. And here it's, you know, check it out. The kind of love the Father has bestowed on us. Love, of course, that word agape or agapao or one of the many variations thereof. Agape, you know, before the New Testament was written, was kind of a casual term. It's kind of like the way we use the word love. You know, I mean, I love my wife. I love my kids. I also love a good hot bowl of oatmeal for breakfast. But I don't love them all the same way with the same kind of love. But I use that word. And that's kind of how agape was in pre-Bible times. It was that all-purpose word for love. But in the New Testament, agape came to signify a specific kind of love. We think of it maybe as the God kind of love. For God so loved the world. And here, behold, what manner of love, what manner of agape. It speaks of a love, first of all, that is by choice. It's not, you know, you're so cute, I just can't help but love you. It's like my little puppy. You know, when she makes a mess on the floor, we're working on this potty training deal still. Just this morning, you know, look, and you want to go, where is she? And she's sitting there wagging her tail going, and you just, you know, this morning I heard myself say, if you go on the floor again, I'll clean it up, you know, because she's just so darn cute. I can't hardly get mad at her. That's not agape. Agape is God just chooses. It's a unilateral love. It's a one way. God just decides, I'm going to love you. It's a love that means completely given over to. You know, it's the same word we looked at a couple of weeks ago when here, it's just back in chapter 2. What verse is it? about the love of the world. If you love the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in you. If you're given over to the world, then that given over love to the Father is not in you. That's that God has a love that he's completely committed, completely given over to. It's William Barclay that defined agape as love that seeks the other's highest good, no matter the cost, no matter the sacrifice. And boy, when we look at God, when we look at what Jesus did for us in his love, we see that literally lived out. Check it out. Pay close attention. The kind of love, that given over to kind of love that the Father has bestowed on us. It's such a love that we would be called children of God, God's kids. Now, here's what this love includes, some of the things. First of all, with God's agape love as his children, we have rest. Even on a day like this, we have rest. God never forgets about his kids. I do. Remember once years ago, I think Corby was in about the third or maybe the fourth grade. So what does that mean? You're 10, 11, something like that? 7, 8, I don't know. He was just a little one. And he called me from the school. After school, he had missed the bus or something, and he called me and says, "Dad, can you come and get me from school?" And the school's only like, what's about, I don't know, mile and a half away, you know, in the neighborhood there. And I said, "Sure, I'll come get you." I was down in the basement working on some music in my little studio there and probably had a friend over. And he called me up, "Come get me." I said, "Sure, I'll come get you." And I kind of tried to finish what I was doing, and then I kind of did something else, and then I kind of did something else, and finally I went, "Corby, I forgot Corby." So I ran out and I got in the car and I drove about a half a block, and here he comes. And apparently, when he called me, he really had to go to the bathroom. Now, he didn't say that, but he had started walking, you know, thinking he's going to meet me on the way. And because I messed around and forgot about him, by the time I found him, he had, you know, I mean, not that he has bladder control problems or anything like that, but he just, because of me, because I forgot him. The poor little guy had, he had to go, and he was nowhere to go, and so he just went. And man, I still feel guilty about that. God never forgets us. God never forgets his kids. God, it says in Hebrews 13:5, will never leave us or forsake us. Ever. You know, John 10:29 says, no one can snatch us out of his hand. We can just rest in the fact that when God bestows this love on us and calls us his kids, then we're his, and there's nothing anybody can do about it. We have a security in that that the world will never know. Do you realize how insecure really the world is? Now, if you're in the world or fresh out of the world or new to the kingdom or, you know, have got kind of one toe in the water and you're still, one foot on the platform, one foot on the train, so to speak, you know, maybe you'll recognize some of this. But God's love for us, see, is totally unconditional. And the world doesn't practice or hardly even recognize unconditional love. In the world, love is given conditionally. You know, what passes for love in the world is often based on appearance. You think of that romantic love, and what usually draws you to a person is their appearance. You know, but as the years go by, it just, you know, it's not unusual. As you grow thicker, the love grows thinner. And that's the kind of love the world practices. It's conditional. It's based on, as long as you're looking good, then I'm into this. But if you let yourself go, you know, in fact, I saw something about that on one of those courtroom shows, and I was sick laying in bed this week. flipping around in a fever dream, you know, and I flip on some channel and it's like a divorce court kind of a thing. And well, what's, how come you want to divorce her? Well, look at her, you know. She didn't look like that when I married her. And you're going, wow, you know, it's like object lesson of what we're talking about based on, you know, appearance. A lot of times the love in the world is based on behavior. It's, I will love you so long as you jump through the hoops I require you to jump through. And then when you stop, don't love you anymore. I had a friend, or I still have him actually, a good friend down in Portland who several years ago, I don't know, 10, 15 years ago, came home from work one day and saw some suitcases by the front door. And they were his suitcases. And his wife said, "You don't live here anymore." He said, "What are you talking about?" And she says, "Well, you know, you're whatever he was 35, 40, 40 at that point in time, you know, and you're, and you don't have a real job and you, you know, and you're not providing for me the kind of lifestyle that, that I would like to become accustomed to. And so just because you're not measuring up, I've decided that this marriage, this relationship is over and you don't live here anymore." Talk about conditional love. You know, I'll love you as long as you're successful. And I wonder, you know, in cases like that, do people remember those wedding vows? I mean, did they mean it in the first place when they talked about for, you know, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, for sickness and health? It's not like that TV show I saw. It was a comedy and the two characters got married and they said, you know, instead of till death do us part, it was in, as long as we both think it's a good idea. And that's what we see lived out in the world, because love is conditional. And you might think within families love would be conditional, but you know, there's divorce and kids and parents at odds with one another. And see, in the world, love is always given conditionally, and if you can't cut it, then boom, they just take the love back. Remember that Beatles song? I'm sure you do. "All you need is love." There you go. See, I knew you knew it. I think we did that when Ken Mansfield was here. "All you need is love." And it's true, you do need love. You know, I don't know if it's all you need, but you do need it. But how do people try to get that love? That's the question. You know, how do we try to fill that void, that ache, that need to be loved? And in the world, it's easy. You just buy it like everything else. You know, people buy friendships. I had a good friend years ago, met him through the music business, and turned out he was an unlicensed pharmaceuticals dealer and self-employed. And he had a lot of money, and he was really, really generous. He would give gifts and give money and take people on trips and just, you know, kind of living large with all this illegal cash flow. And man, talk about a guy with a lot of friends. But then remember Proverbs 19:6, where it says, "Everyone is the friend of a man who gives gifts." You know, years later, when he kind of got smart enough to get out of that business and tried to settle down and sell real estate or something like that. And then the next thing you know, his wife is gone because the money's gone, and his friends are gone because his money's gone, and his self-esteem, because, you know, money's power. And when you don't have the money, you don't have the power. And so he kind of shriveled up. And to tell you the truth, to this day, I don't even know what happened to him. I don't know where he is. But it was all because he thought he could buy friendship. And as long as the money was flowing, then the friendship was strong. The world will buy friendship. The world will buy physical intimacy. You know, the world's oldest profession, prostitution. And it goes on regardless of the consequences emotionally or even physically. I remember I've told you before, in 1980, in fact, it was May 1980, was when the volcano blew up. I was in South Korea, Seoul, South Korea. And there's a district in Seoul called Itaewon. I don't know if we have any military people here who were ever stationed in Seoul, but, you know, if you there are, then you know what I'm talking about. It's kind of the equivalent of Subic Bay in the Philippines. E.T., well, I'll tell you what our military escort officer told us. We were there in the afternoon. It's kind of this marketplace, like an all-Saturday market. And there's everything from food to, you know, $2 Nikes and stuff, because they really only cost 50 cents to make them. You realize that? When you pay $135 and you wonder how, what's his name, Paul Allen, can build a football stadium. Anyway, it's your stadium. I think we should all get season passes just for buying those shoes. But military escort officer says, look around. He goes, you know, yeah, this is pretty neat. It's a big open air. It goes on for blocks. You know, it's pretty cool. And he goes, at sundown, see all these young girls here, these like early 20s or late teenage girls? Yeah. And he goes, at sundown, they all turn into hookers. And he went, yeah, sure. That, you know, funny joke. Ha, ha, ha. Well, a couple days later after sundown, he took us down to Itaewon, and the vegetable stands were closed up, but they were still open for business, if you know what I mean. And you know, those soldiers and sailors and military personnel, and it was mostly Americans. I don't remember seeing too many Korean native nationals there, except for the gals. And you know, people, you want love, and so you think you can buy it. You know, and the closest they can get to love is to pay for sex. And that's a long way from love. But that's the way of the world. They'll buy it. They'll buy friendship. They'll buy physical intimacy. The world has no understanding of the concept of unconditional love, no experience with us. But God loves his kids unconditionally because he chooses to. Should put that in the past tense, because he chose to, because that decision was made a long time ago, before we were born, before anybody was born. He loves us because he chose to, not because we deserve it. Remember Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, we don't deserve his love. You can't deserve his love. And if you're waiting to deserve his love before you finally find your rest in him, you're going to be waiting the rest of your life. You're going to be waiting forever. What God wants us to do is realize that we can't deserve it. We can't earn it. We'll never be there, and just accept it as a gift. More about that idea in a minute. You know, we spend so much of our lives in the world working against God, don't we? His purposes, we're upside down. What the word says is good, we think is silly. And what the word says is silly, we think is great. And what evil, good, and good, evil. And everything's all flipped around. And apart from the Lord, we spend our lives actually working against him. But the bottom line is, he loves us anyway. You know, in the 13th chapter of John, you know, we're getting into that Last Supper, the whole last section of the Gospel of John. And it says in the first verse that before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He looked around the table at those 12 guys, scraggly, you know, confused, selfish, you know, bickering, infighting, who's the greatest, and Judas is still ticked because they wasted the money that he could have stole, and you know, all this is going on, and he knows their hearts. He sees right through what their you know, smiley faces, and he loved them. It says he loved them right to the end. He knew that all but one of them would desert him. All but John would hit the road. John was the only one there at the cross. He knew that about him. He told Peter, you're going to deny me. You're going to deny that you even know me. But I love you anyway. None of those apostles deserved his love, but he loved them anyway. And he loves us anyway, not because of what we have done, but because of what he has done. See, that's the difference. All we do is receive his love and become his kids. The Gospel of John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, those who believe in his name. As many as received him, he gave the right to be called children of God. He loves us unconditionally, and in that we have security. Now, we may not have security with people. You know, you may not be able to trust that our friends and family will love us tomorrow as much as they do today, but it's not that way with the Lord. In him, we have security. Number two, as God's kids, we also have maturity. Verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. See, apart from a relationship with the Lord, you grow old, but you don't grow up. Apart from an active, vital, constant relationship with God, time passes by, but we never mature. You know, it's because it's apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives that it's impossible to reach real maturity as a human being. You know, you look at the world. Has mankind matured in the last 5 years, 10 years, 50 years, 500 years, 5,000 years? No. Not much has changed in the heart of natural man as far as maturity. Oh, you know, we discover new and better ways to do things, but it's the same old things. You know, we went from the, you know, from dragging a stick and a blanket. Somebody came up with this round thing called the wheel. Ooh, that's good. Let's get two of those in an axle. Then we'll get four of those. The next thing you know, we've got, you know, internal combustion engines and diesel and 18 speeds and 40-foot trailers. But all we're still doing is moving something from point A to point B. We just figure out a new way to do it. We haven't really learned anything new. You know what we have learned to do, though, in the last, oh, I don't know, 100 or so years is kill more efficiently. You know, I guess that's what we have to show for our efforts as a race, as you know, of people out beyond or apart from God. And you've probably heard about the smart bomb. It's one of the things they worry about that with North Korea and Iran. The smart bomb. It's a nuclear weapon, but see when it doesn't blow up. That's the thing. When it's used, when it's fired, what's the word? What am I looking for? When they shoot it, detonated. Okay. There is no big explosion. It doesn't blow up, doesn't blow a hole in the ground. It doesn't knock down buildings into piles of rubble. All it does is release radiation that kills the people. So it's a non-destructive weapon of mass destruction. That's what we've figured out in our wisdom. And I wonder sometimes, why do we even think about these things? I mean, I guess that's all natural man apart from God has to think about. We know from the word that the heart of man apart from God is desperately wicked. And apart from God, we're growing old, but we're not growing up. Look back at the military history of this country. Just, you know, World War I, right? It was the war to end all wars, I think they called it. Well, then there's World War II, where we had to tie up the loose ends from World War I. And then there was Korea, where we kind of had to mop things up a little bit. And then we're in Vietnam, and you know, you got to dig real hard to even find out what that was about with the French and all that went on before Kennedy was president. It's complicated, you know. And then there was Desert Storm, and then there was Somalia, and then there was Haiti, and now we've got Afghanistan and Iraq and Iran, and on it goes. See, it's always been the same. It doesn't change because people don't change. Apart from the Lord, we don't grow up. We just grow old. But here's the other side. As we receive the Lord and believe in him, we become more like him. It's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. You know what? A lot of times we don't even realize it's happening. Growing in the Lord, you know, believers. maturing in the things of God, because it happens so painfully slow. I just wish, you know, that I could read the book or find the Bible verse and it would just go, bang, you're done. You have all the wisdom of God, the patience, the maturity, the skills, and all the rest, you know, the knowledge, and it goes along with being one of God's people. But for some reason, the Lord, you know, has made this a slow process. It's like watching a tree grow. Have you ever watched a tree grow? I don't think anybody has, because you can't. It grows so slow that by, you know, you stay up all day and come back for a week or a month or 6 months and you won't even notice. It just happens so slowly. But that's how it is with our maturity in the Lord. You know, I think about the 22 years it's been since the Lord kind of woke me up and snapped me out of that flesh coma that I was stuck in for the first 28 or so years of my life. And I, you know, it's kind of a personal journey of growing in the Lord. And I realize that the Lord took me on as a project. You know, I mean, He's in this for the long haul. This isn't just a quick, you know, a quickie. This is going to take some time. But the point is, that's okay with Him. See, that's okay with Him. That's His plan for all of us. The Lord committed Himself to me and He committed Himself to you. We know that because Philippians 1:6 tells us, He who began a good work in me will carry it on to completion. See, it's not up to me. It's up to Him. And He's made this statement of fact. He who began a good work will carry it on to completion. You know, it gives me great comfort to realize the Lord's not going to someday go, that's it. This guy's never going to get it. You know, He's, forget it. I did my best, you know, when wiping my hands of the whole deal. He never gives up on His kids. He's committed to grow us up. See, for the most part, maturity in the Lord is a function of focus. What are we focused on? Philippians 4:8. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Does that describe, you know, your Saturday afternoon? It's so easy for us to get caught up in the junk, in you know, the criticizing or the selfishness, wanting things my way, or even in such things, focusing on the tragic part of this accident that Chuck went through yesterday. You know, the Lord tells us right here, whatever is true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable, those are the things we should focus on. See, the more you focus your life on the Lord, the more you become like Him. And that's the whole goal of verse 2. We know that when He's revealed, we shall be like Him. And we've said this in a lot of different contexts. See, our job, our role, our goal, I guess is the best way. Our goal as believers is not just to learn about Jesus, or not even to learn from Jesus, as much as it is to learn to be like Jesus. That's the definition of maturity. 2 Peter chapter 1, as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers, you know, you may share in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, through cravings, through physical cravings of the flesh. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, that's that word again, metamorphosed, into the same image from glory to glory, that means progressively, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We reflect the Lord's glory as we look into the mirror of His Word. But see, you won't reflect it if you don't look at it. It's kind of like an eclipse. You know, we look up, when we have full moons up at our house, it's like daylight almost. You know, the whole valley out there lights up and you can see little beady eyes in the bushes and critters and stuff. But if the earth, you know, when those times the moon goes behind the earth and the earth is in between the sun and the moon, the light can't get through. You have to be exposed to the light before it can be reflected. And that's part of this process of maturity. You may not realize it's taken place because it happens so slow, but the God's promise is that it will take place. And I find that very exciting. That the Lord is working in me, because in Him, see, we're not just growing old. We are, in fact, growing up. Because we're God's kids, we have security, we have maturity, and finally, in verse 3, we have purity. And everyone who has this hope, right, the hope from verse 2, the hope of seeing Him as He is, the hope of becoming like Him. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. You got to realize, from the world's perspective, purity is a lost art. In fact, from the world's perspective, purity is a joke. It's not an uncommon practice. College campuses these days in our liberated and whatever promiscuous and permissive society, you take a girl to dinner, that means you take her to bed. It's just kind of the same thing. When you ask her to go to dinner with you, you're asking her for sex. And if she says yes, then that's just kind of the way it goes. Maybe not everybody, I hope not, but that's the way it works a lot of the time. Because sexual purity, see, is just square to our people, to the young people today. I remember when Ricky and Lucy had to have beds on separate sides of the room. You know? And so did Dick Van Dyke and Mary Tyler Moore. As a matter of fact, and you had to have one foot on the floor all the time. And there was, like, when in the 70s, when I was still in high school, there was this scandalous thing about a television show where a man and a woman were actually sharing the home and they weren't married. And it was a big deal. Now, you kidding? You ever watch Friends? Everybody sleeps with everybody on Friends. It took them 9 or 10 years to do it, but they made it all the way around, you know? If they would have kept going, it would have gone from heterosexual to homosexual, because they ran out of people, you know. Everybody had spent time in everybody else's bed, and then they ran out of stuff to talk about. I was watching a TV show just the other day, and there was an acting class. Okay, this young woman is in an acting class, and the acting coach hears the scene. He sets it up. He says, "I want you to imagine that you just walked in and you found your mother having an affair." And so she thinks for a minute, you know, and the camera zooms in, and what does she say? She says, "Mom, after all the lectures you gave me about being a good girl and all the fun I missed and all the stuff I could have done and would have done if you hadn't harped on me, and now you pull this." See, that's where her head was at. It's, look at all the fun I missed. Oh yeah, you could have been passed around at every party on campus. Oh, yippee. You know? That's just where the world's head is at when it comes to that stuff. You know, when you watch the news, and there's every day there's some kind of new political scandal or corruption. It's been a long time now, but it sticks with my head when Dan Rostenkowski, does that name ring a bell? Somehow the FBI went to his house and his basement was full of, like, golf clubs and, you know, canoes and stuff, all this stuff that he just sort of scammed on the side, you know, that he's illegal gifts, and he had a house full of them. That's why we haven't heard from him in so long. He's gone. But we see that stuff, and what do we say? Oh, it's just politics. It's business as usual. the way the world does it. There's no such thing as purity and honesty and integrity and character. You know, it hasn't been that long since nobody ever heard of AIDS. But boy, we've heard of it now. It's epidemic on some continents. And what's the effect been on at least American culture, if not global culture? It's shocked and it's scared a lot of people into a kind of a polluted form of purity. See, there's no rationale, there's no morality, there's no ethical thing to it. It's like, well, I would engage in this behavior if I could, but I might get sick and die, so, you know, I'll wear an inner tube and do it anyway so I don't get hurt, you know, so I don't catch it. That's kind of what goes on. That's just where we're at. You know, it's not because they recognize the value of purity. It's just because they are going to do what they're going to do. Whenever you try to enforce purity from the outside in, it never works. It never lasts. It never counts. But God's kids, let's look at the other side. God's kids, as a function of a relationship with the Lord, we actually become pure. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. See, through our relationship with Jesus Christ, our life is made clean and whole because that hole in our heart is filled and we are fulfilled and we're not on the prowl for those things that would destroy us. We're not dogged by guilt, shame, and remorse anymore. We're clean. It's kind of like, you know, right after you brush and floss and somebody says, would you like some peanut brittle? You know, usually you're going to go, no, not right now anyway. You know, almond roca? No, I'll pass. As we live with the Lord and we've just brushed and flossed our lives and we don't want to gunk it up again. Look back in chapter 1, just, you know, of 1 John, chapter 1, verse 7. Remember this. It says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Cleanses us, purifies us from all sin. It's like that, you know, having a fresh shower, just that feeling of being cleansed. And the joy of the cleansing makes you not want to go roll around in the mud. That's what verse 3 talks about when it says He purifies Himself. You know, when you're in the light, you don't want to go back into the darkness. When you've been cleansed, you don't want to go back and roll in the mud. It's the strength of the Holy Spirit empowers us to resist those temptations. Apart from God, ongoing purity is an impossibility. But because of what Jesus has done, cleansing us with His blood, and because of what He continues to do for us, empowering us with the Holy Spirit, we have the opportunity to live a pure, set apart, God-committed lifestyle. So what do you gain in a life with the Lord? Well, security, maturity, purity, just for starters. What do you lose out on when you surrender your life to the Lord? Well, you miss out on false hope, disappointment, heartbreak, frustration. Are you one of God's kids today? Are you one of these people that He's talking about? Remember 1 John 1:12, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Chuck McDonald is a child of God. He's loved. He's accepted unconditionally. He's forgiven. His body might be burned, but his soul is healed and perfect. And whether it's sometime soon or in the distant future, he is going to go spend eternity with the Savior that he loves and serves. In fact, as you leave, turn around and look at the yellow wall. Chuck put the sheetrock up on that wall. Probably the last sheetrock job he'll ever do. In fact, I think he told me that. Security, maturity, purity. It's not just a cute rhyme, it's reality for every single one who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray.